In one of my classes, there were some girls that didn't really know Jesus. They were really far from him. And so when I went running after school each day, I would pray for them and I would talk to God about them. A couple months later, they were sitting in class and they were, you know, just talking about their life problems. And I said, hey, you want to come to church with me?
I told Victoria that I would come to church with her on one condition: if she got me chocolate. My friends went like, wait, you get chocolate? I'll come to church if I get chocolate.
So I went to Parker's and I got two big king-size Snickers, and they showed up at Element. I was like, hey, I got your chocolate. Come get it.
And I'm like, you know what? No matter how bad tonight is, this chocolate will make it worth it. Church was different than I expected it to be. Marcus, the youth pastor, taught in a way that even if you were a non-believer, you could take a life lesson from it. On the way home that night, I talked to my mom the entire time. Victoria kept talking about being excited for camp, and Marcus would talk about camp during the message. I was like, wait, what happens at camp? I kind of want to go. Kind of scared that I would feel out of place because I still wasn't sure about the entire Jesus thing. You could just feel that Jesus was there.
Tuesday night, she went up after the sermon, prayed with someone, and she accepted Jesus.
On Friday, after we got back from camp, I was baptized that night.
You ready?
Mm-hmm.
I believe. Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
And my Lord and Savior.
And my Lord and Savior.
It was really cool just to experience her come to know Christ and then accept him and then, you know, follow through with his commands. She is always willing to talk about Jesus. Last week at Element, a kid came up to me and was like, hey, I was invited here and I don't know what to do. And I was like, well, who invited you? And we'll go find him for you. And he was like, Kelsey invited me.
I've started inviting people to church so that I can maybe help other people find that joy that I've found.
I think one of the really cool things is the Ham Fam. It's not just like a funny name for the Effingham kids, but it really is. We're a family. I mean, we are one big family. We love each other. And I really think that this year through Element and just accepting people into our family, I feel like we're going to grow a lot more.
That's what I want my daughters to be like, you know. I want them to make a difference like that. I'm telling you, like, I'm thinking, I don't need to preach this sermon. Just do that right there. Let's pray. I know everybody would be super happy about that, but I am going to preach the sermon. So we're in the last series of the series called Winsome. It's about sharing your faith. Here's the bottom line. I want everyone to leave here, and I believe this is going to happen. I want you to leave here believing that you're going to lead someone to Christ this year. And here's why I think this is going to happen, because we're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to see in the scriptures how, for a lot of us, sharing your faith is not what you think it means. And a lot of people don't share their faith. A lot of people, believers, don't share their faith, not because, you know, they don't want to, but because they think it means something that it doesn't. And everyone here understands how that happens in life. When there's something that you kind of misunderstand, you think it's something that it's not, and it kind of scares you away from doing it, and so you don't do it, or you're too afraid to do it. And if you're a parent in here, you can think of 50 to 100 times when your kids have not eaten something, right, because they're afraid to try it, because they don't know what it is, or they misunderstand what it is. And you know, even when I was writing this, I thought right away of one of my daughters, the first time she ever got her teeth x-rayed. And I'm not going to use her name because that would embarrass her, but her initials are Ellie Allgaier. And she was 5 years old. And this is kind of me getting back at her a little bit, because we go to the dentist's office and they got this you know, machine that spins around and does your x-rays and all that kind of stuff. And she went berserk. She's five. She went berserk. She had a meltdown. You know how that is as a parent. You're like telling everybody, look, we are babysitting. These are not our children. I mean, we're church people. We're just helping out some friends. And so we get her into the x-ray thing and, bribing her, whatever. You do something, then you punish them later. So we get her in there. And it doesn't electrically shock her. Knives don't come out and kill her. None of that happens. This thing buzzes around and it's kind of cool and there's lights and she's done. And guess what she says to me when it's over? Does anybody know? I want to do it again. I want to do it again. And so then I'm like, nope. Your punishment is you are an X-ray restriction. No more X-rays. So. This is what happens with our call to share our faith. We have a perception of what it is. We haven't done it before, or we kind of, think it's something, and we don't do it not because we're afraid of actually doing what it actually is. We're afraid of a misperception that we have. We think things like, man, I can't prove Jesus to anybody. Man, I don't have all these scriptures memorized. Man, I can't, win an argument with my atheist friend or my friend who believes this or whatever. And what you end up doing is not sharing your faith because of what you think it is, and then you realize when you look at the word that that's not really effective anyway, your perception of sharing your faith. And God calls us to something totally different from that, that's far more powerful. You saw a little glimpse of it just now on the screen. And I want to get into this quick. So turn to Acts chapter 9. I want to show you how this happens in the book of Acts. We're going to look at someone who for a long time was really, really bad at sharing their faith. Many of you have heard of his name before. His name is Paul of Tarsus. We call him the Apostle Paul. I also want to say right now, welcome to all our campuses, the Henderson campus, the Lake Church campus, the Effingham campus, Statesboro, and the East campus. If you don't know who I am, I'm Dave Algar. I teach downtown at the Lake Church campus. But it has been said that the most important, listen to this, it's interesting, the most important event in human history, apart from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, is the conversion to Christianity of a certain man. One man. His name is Saul of Tarsus. If Saul had remained a Jewish rabbi, we would be missing 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Saul lived at the time when Jesus lived, during his death and resurrection. He was there in Jerusalem during that time. Saul's the primary person, though, responsible for bringing the news of Jesus into Asia, into Europe, into Turkey, into Greece. He starts this chain reaction that literally changes the world. He's the beginning point for hundreds and hundreds of millions of people coming to faith in Jesus. Now, if you don't have, listen to this, if you don't have Jewish ancestry, then most likely, if you could trace back your spiritual story all the way back down, and this person shared this person, then this person led this person to Christ, you would most likely end up with the Apostle Paul. You can trace back your lineage, your spiritual lineage, to the Apostle Paul, leading someone to Christ. Now, there's three parts to Paul's story. I want to tell you all three. I want to tell you a couple of them briefly. First, he's the person, yes, who led more people to Jesus than anyone else in history, and he had a lot of sin, shame, and regret in his past. And I mention that to just kind of clear something up. When people say to me, maybe you've heard this, I just don't see how God could use my life. When I think about my life, I have so much regret, so much shame in my past. I don't think how God could use me. Here's my answer to you. You haven't read the Bible yet, have you? Right? Paul had all kinds of regret and shame in his past. Here's part of Paul's past. His name used to be Saul. He was named after the first Jewish king, the really tall, first king of Israel. He later, his name is later changed to Paul, but he was an evil man. His pride and ignorance led him to kill believers, to put Christians in jail. Men, women, and children. So after Jesus rises from the dead, tens of thousands of people come to Christ. Paul goes around, and it says in the text, he drags people out of their houses, families. He's so zealous for, he's got so much anger, so much hatred. He not only does this in Jerusalem and Israel, he gets letters, gets permission to go to other countries to do this. So he's heading to Syria to do this. He's heading to Syria to go find Christians, drag them out of their homes, put them in prison, and they put a lot of these people to death. And Paul, same guy, he's the primary person responsible for this. So what happens? On the way to Damascus, Jesus appears to him supernaturally. And Jesus appears to him, and Saul's like, "Who are you?" And Jesus goes, "I'm the one you don't believe in, right? I'm Jesus." And he's blinded. It humbles him. He sends him to Damascus. He meets a believer there. He shares the story of why Jesus came. He had died for your sins. Saul accepts that message, puts his faith in Christ. Immediately, he's baptized. His sight is restored, and his name is changed. His name's interesting because he's named after this really tall, it says in the scriptures that Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament, was head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. So he's got this proud, you know, name, Saul. He changes his name to Paul, which in the Greek means small. So he takes on a humble name even. His life is changed. And that leads us to the second part of Paul's story. For years, Paul, and this is interesting, you know, it's so surprising. For years, Paul didn't lead anyone to Jesus because of how horrible he was at sharing his faith. Did you know that? Seems weird, you know, that he ends up being responsible for more people coming to Christ than anyone else in history yet. And we'll get to that in a second. But here's what happens. Saul, the rabbi, is now a follower of Jesus, and he starts telling people about Jesus, which is great, right? That's great. Oh, good, he's going to tell people about Jesus. Surprisingly, no, that's not a good thing, okay? Here's what happens. Saul grew more and more powerful, and listen to some of the words that it uses here, and he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, there's some key words there. That might sound good to you, that, and you might wish you could do that. Don't you kind of wish you could baffle people? I mean, that'd be fun. You know, people argue with you and you baffle them because you're so knowledgeable, you know, or prove to them, you know, you just had that ability, that mind. He has that kind of mind. He can prove. He can baffle because of how his mind works and because of how much information he knows. Now, let me ask you a question about that, though. In your circle of friends, how do you feel about the people who love to prove you wrong, right? Those are the people you love hanging out with, right? Those are the people like, oh, I can't wait to talk to John. He loves to prove me wrong, right? Man, oh, it's so fun to be around. Not really, right? All right, let me ask you another question. In your life, the people who have had the most influence over you, the people, you know, who really listen and help change you, are they primarily people who, again, baffle you with their arguments and prove you wrong? So obviously, no. So what do you think then was the result of Saul baffling people who didn't believe and proving them wrong about Jesus? What do you think was the result? Did he accomplish a lot? The answer is no. Listen to the result, okay? And hopefully this doesn't happen to you. After many days had gone by, and you would think, you know, because he's baffling and he's proving Jesus, it would say, many believe because, wow, he is right. And they're proving him right. No, listen to what it says. There was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, right? Which in your heart, you're going, yeah, I've had that feeling about my friends too who do that, right? But I don't actually do it or conspire. Well, and that's good. The point is, arguing with people about Jesus really doesn't accomplish anything. Nothing good anyway. Proving them wrong accomplishes nothing. Saul's a Christian and he's sharing his faith. Wow, isn't that great? No, not really. They try to kill him. His faith sharing isn't working very well. So he leaves where he is. He goes to Jerusalem, okay? So when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, which makes sense, right? Not believing that he really was a disciple. They're thinking like he's pretending he's a disciple so he can get in amongst them and then kill them all, right? And it's understandable, again, that they were afraid. Suddenly, he wants to be friends. Hey, guys, how are you? Yeah, no, I'm cool now. You know, I want to be friends. And it's interesting. They don't believe him yet. They take a chance because the text says so. Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem. And what did he do? speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Oh, that's great, right? He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews. Wow, great, you know. Again, sounds good, but it's not. Again, debated. Again, he has this posture of aggression, this posture of, you know, we're right and you're wrong and blah, 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 blah. Again, does he do all kinds of good sharing his faith? Is he reaching people? Well, let's read the result. But they tried to kill him, okay? There you go. There's your answer. Now, this whole next part is just beautiful, okay? I'm so glad I was even asked to do the sermon because this is just so funny to me for some reason. Okay, look what happens next. When the believers learned of this, okay, they took him down. They took Paul down to Caesarea, and they sent him off to Tarsus, okay? So they sent him off. And I know they're protecting him, but don't you think they're kind of all glad they're sending this obnoxious guy away, right? And you can imagine how this goes down. You know, it's like the girl breaking up with the guy. Peter, you know, they say, Peter, man, can you help us out with Paul? Yeah, I can help you out. So Peter goes to Paul, and he goes, look, dude, it's not you. It's me. It's the rest of us apostles. You know, we really like you. All the apostles want to be friends and stuff, but we just need like apostle and God time right now. And, you know, you go off. And so they sent him away. They sent him away. Now, this is amazing. This is amazing. And honestly, I did not realize this till I was preparing this message. And it's just so striking. Then the church, listen, I just read you verse 30. I'm going to read you verse 31. They send Paul off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord. No, this is the best part. And encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Wow. They send this debater away. He knows all the Bible, knows it all, Mr. Know-it-all, can prove anything, you know. What do you do that with that guy? What do you do with that guy? You send him off. Why? Because you want your church to grow. That's why you send him off. So they get, basically, this is like, you know, if we were doing a church evangelism series, we would have to go, okay, number one, we need to get rid of all the obnoxious people, okay? And then our church will grow. You'd have to get rid of me too, so I'm not going to say that, all right? So why didn't sharing his faith work for Saul? And the answer is, and you all know this, nobody ever becomes a follower of Jesus by losing an argument, right? No one ever becomes a follower of Jesus by losing an argument. It never works when your motivation and what's spilling out of you is pride and aggression and I'm right and you're wrong and all that kind of stuff. So the church grew there when the divisive guy left. By the way, that's kind of our church's story too, way back in time. Our church really started to grow when some divisive people left. It hinders growth. Here's the thing. And we didn't kick them out. They left. All right. We said, it's not you. It's me. You know, there's this other town really close by with this great church. All right. Sorry. That's not true. Please don't tell anybody I said that, even though this is on video everywhere. All right. Now. Here's the thing. We know that Paul, his name changes in here. He shows up later as Paul, so we'll just start calling him Paul. He won more people to Jesus. We know this, you know, from the rest of the story. Won more people to Jesus than anyone else in history. So this is the third part of the story. Paul became so effective at leading people to Jesus that, again, you can probably trace your own spiritual roots all the way back to him. That is how significant his conversion was. How is that possible? We just saw how ineffective he was. How is that even possible? Now, answer that question. We need to look kind of into the future. We don't have to go all through the book of Acts. We need to jump about 20 years into the future after he's done all of this, after thousands and tens of thousands or who knows how many, 100,000 or more people have come to Christ in large part as a result of Paul. And we got to ask, what in the world happened? What's the difference? So let's do that. You fast forward 20 years, it takes you from Acts 9 to about Acts chapter 21, okay? So that we'll jump in and we'll read something there. So that's the time period difference, about 21, 22 years between Acts 9 and 21. So Paul sent away from the church in Jerusalem, the church grows. Meantime, Paul grows as well. Christ works in his heart. Christ softens his heart. Jesus fills his heart with love, takes the aggression away. It's like, let me show you a more excellent way. You recognize those words, Corinthians 13? Jesus is saying to Paul, let me show you a more excellent way. It's called love, all right? fills his heart with love. And Paul then starts to operate differently. And tens of thousands, if not 100,000 people, who knows, come to Christ. So this is where we see it all change for Paul, because he changed how he shared his faith. I want to prove this to you because it's so striking in the text. He says stuff you just wouldn't think. That's what he would say when he's got a chance to share his faith. You would think he would like outline, here's how the proofs of Jesus, and here's this and that. He doesn't do that. It's so unbelievable. Now, what happens in Acts 21? The reason I want to jump to this particular story is because Paul gets to go back to Jerusalem, the place where he was sent away from. It's like he's got a second chance, okay? He goes back to Jerusalem. He loves these people. Even the people who are trying to kill him, he loves these people. So he's got like this second chance. He goes back to Jerusalem. But look what happens. It says in verse 30, the whole city was aroused, okay? And the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. He just shows up, and there's a frenzy. This is 20 years later. While they were trying to kill him, it's just, how would you like to live like that? I mean, everywhere you go, it's like people come running, and they're trying to kill you. That's, you know, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar, okay? So the bad news is they're trying to kill you. The good news is that there's thousands of people that are here now. And this is Paul, man. Paul has become like this brilliant, brilliant winner of souls. And so he's like, yeah, you can try to kill me. I'm just going to heaven anyway. You know, he says that later. He's like, but now he's got this audience, and that's what he wants. That's what he wants. And so the soldiers were about to take Paul to the barracks. He asked the commander, may I say something to you? And he says, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. He says that because he's a Roman citizen. Please let me speak to the people. And so he asks the Roman guards, let me talk to the crowds. There's thousands of them. He's like, this is my chance. And they let him because, I mean, it's like riotous. So like, man, it can't hurt. It can't get worse than this. So after receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. And they were all silent, and it's because he spoke to them in Aramaic. So they're hearing in the Aramaic was the common language that they spoke. So brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. And when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Now again, picture the opportunity here. You got thousands and thousands of people. It's Paul's second chance. You got this big crowd. Imagine it's you. You got this big crowd, and you know more. You know more about their religion than anybody else. You know more the ins and outs of their faith. You know more about, you know, the gospel itself than anybody else. You can say anything. You can totally prove them wrong. You can say five things that just show how they should believe in Jesus. You can baffle them like you did before. You can prove, you can win the debate. You have this chance. Here's the question. You got this one chance. What do you say? That's the question. Now, let me tell you, I'm going to read you what he says, but the reason he says it is because this is the way he leads people to Jesus. He's done this, remember, thousands and thousands. What do you say? And it's striking. You ready? Here's what he says. Here's what he says. There's one chance. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, and was thoroughly trained in the law of the ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting men and women, throwing them in prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus. I went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem and be punished. What did he do? He goes, man, this is what I was like. Let me tell you what I was like. This is what I was like. Then what does he do? He goes, this is what happened. Here's what Jesus did. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground. I heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. He replied, my companions saw the light. They didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go to Damascus, and you'll be told what you have to do. Been assigned to do. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer. So he's in Damascus in the country of Syria now. He's blind. He was a devout observer of the law. and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth, which he has done to you too, by the way. Let me say that to you. The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. Then he says, You will be his witness to all people. Listen, of what you have seen and heard. And I should underline that in your Bible. It's so critical. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. What did Jesus just do when in that, and Ananias just do? They told him how to share his faith. This is way back before he was good at it, before he was, you know, even a Christian. Paul didn't realize it yet. He did it the wrong way for so many years, trying to baffle, trying to argue, trying to debate. But Jesus tells him way early on how to do it. And I think he remembers later on. What did Jesus say? He said, Ananias, you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So here's what he does. Here's what happens. This is one of the three reasons Paul brings so many people to faith in Christ. Here's the first one. Paul shared his faith simply by sharing what Jesus had done in his life. He's got this chance. All these people, this whole crowd, he can baffle, he can argue. What does he say? He says two things. Here's what I used to be like, and here's what Jesus did. Man, it's like the simplest thing in the world. Now, it's not an anomaly in the text. This is how he does it. And I'm going to show you, I want to read you another scripture. This is how Paul does it. And I just want this truth to be embedded in us because God's telling us something that every single one of us, if you're a believer, you got a story. And we'll talk a little bit about this in a second. But Paul is arrested and he's taken to Caesarea. Caesarea Maritima is on the coast. And there's, you know, a big Roman guard there, and they ship people off to Rome from there. So they take him to Rome, this city, it's in Israel, but it's this Roman port, and they put him in a prison there. He's there for a couple years, and then another really big opportunity arises. All these officials come, this king comes, and this governor comes, and all these other officials come, and they want to hear from Saul. So this crowd gathers in this area, and all these like intellectuals are there. Again, Paul knows all about the culture. He knows everything about the Bible. Here he has another chance. He's got this big crowd. It's a little different crowd. It's like all these secular intellectuals. Before it was all these religious intellectuals and all the common people, and now it's all these secular intellectuals, but Paul can do it. He's got all the information. He can prove them all wrong. He can baffle them. What do you do in this situation, right? It's you. What do? Do you quote all these scriptures? Do you prove, again, the five reasons why, you know, you have to believe in Jesus? Listen to what Paul says in this other big chance to win people. Acts 26. I too, by the way, that those first two words are so important, and I'll explain, was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus. Now, what is he doing? Same thing. Here's what happened. Here's what happened is what he's saying. Here's what I was like. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put a lot of the Lord's people in prison. They were put to death. I cast my vote against them. Many times I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. One of those journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority of commission of chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa was on the road. I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Again, huge crowd. Paul knows how to lead people to Jesus. What does he say? He's like, here's what I was like, and here's what Jesus did in my life. And you know, all that information we already got in Acts. There's no reason to include it all again. And yet we keep getting it over and over again. Why? Because the Bible's telling us. It's how you show your faith. Here's what I was like. Here's what Jesus did in my life. So many followers of Christ don't share their faith because this is what they don't understand. By calling all believers to share their faith, God has called every believer to do something far more natural and simpler than they realize. Something you can do, and I'm not saying don't prepare, but something you can do even without preparing, because you know your heart, you know your story, you know what Jesus has done in your life, you know what you used to be like. Share what God has done in your life, what he's done and what he's doing right now. I know so many Christians who don't pray about sharing their faith. They don't ask God for opportunities. They're afraid. They're like, because they don't know what that means. Again, I'm going to have to get in a situation. I'm not going to know what to say. Really? It's your story. You share stuff about your life with people all the time. They're not sharing their faith because they misunderstand what it means to share their faith. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a pop quiz, and so I want you to take out your number two pencils. You got your number two pencils? It's going to be a time test. We're going to exchange papers. I don't want you looking at anyone else's paper. Here we go. Pop quiz. This is true or false? Okay, everybody's favorite kind of test, right? Because you know you're going to get at least a 50 on this. All right, here we go. Question A. Based on what Scripture has told us, right? God is calling me, okay, that's you, to prove Jesus to people. Okay, it's in your note sheets. You can write your answer down. And the answer is false. Look, there's evidence and proof that's there. And at the right time, there are times when people are asking honest questions and there's information for them. And we want to teach our kids all those things. And we don't want them to have, you know, to believe lies from the culture and all that. But it's not the primary way God leads people to him. It's just not. All right, question B, true or false? Most of the time, sharing your faith is sharing something that God has done in your life that he could do in someone else's life too. And the answer is true. That's right. Sharing your faith is something you can do. I mean, it takes hundreds of forms. We just saw a video where it took the form of a candy bar, okay? It takes hundreds of forms. The key in that entire thing, Paul said, the key thing for him sharing his faith was the very first two words in 26:9, the words I too. If you just can't remember, like, oh man, I can't remember what Dave said, I can't remember my, I mean, remember the words I too. I'll give you two little phrases to remember. The first one is I too. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. Why is that so important to remember? Because every believer can identify with other people. You can identify with people who aren't yet believers because we all know what it's like to struggle with life and sin and difficulty. We all understand. I too is the best starting words to share your faith. I too, you're talking to someone, I too have faced depression on different occasions. But God was with me in those times. He worked in that stuff. He showed up in my life in those hard times. Man, that's what I want for you. That's what I want for you. Jesus showed up and that he just did. I too was in crisis and my heart was breaking. You're in a crisis right now. You know, your situation is different, but I too understand. My daughter had brain surgery and was going to die. She's still special needs. I too understand that extreme fear. I too understand. I'll tell you what though, Jesus showed up and he brought comfort and he brought people in my life and I too felt really guilty and didn't know what to do. Felt regret, felt all these things about my past. I too. And the word, it says that Jesus took that on the cross. And he says, man, you know, he who has a son has life. Life is in the son. And you too, you can have that. He can really take away your guilt. I too have worried about what happens when I die. I agree with you. It is kind of scary. I mean, it's like, yeah, I'm a believer, but it's like getting on that roller coaster for the first time. You know, you're going to go through it. But I'll tell you what, Jesus has taken a lot of that fear away. And there's times when I'm excited for eternity. And God will do that in your life too. You know, I too feel like I need something else in my life. I get it. So come with me. So come with me. That's the other, like really super intellectual phrase that you need to know. I too, and come with me. More people have been won to Christ through the words, come with me, than anything else in human history. There is, that's the other set of words. Come with me. You know what? Really, I think you should like study and let God show you all the proof and all the evidence. I love that stuff. I mean, man, I love that stuff. But man, you really don't have to prove anything. It's your story. Your story is what Jesus did in your life. You know, and by the way, it's not up to you. Their response is not up to you. And it's not all up to you anyway about totally. We all want everyone in the room to be able to clearly communicate the gospel, because as you start, you know, opening, so you start praying for people, God's going to give you opportunities, and there's going to be times when you can explain, and you know, there's only a couple words you need to remember. Substitution. Jesus died in my place, and you can explain the gospel. Saved by grace through faith. But it's not totally up to you. We do this together. Come with me. Come with me Sunday. Come with me Saturday. Come with me Wednesday. The most powerful evangelistic words ever in the history of the planet is come with me. The second secret to Paul's success in leading people to Jesus was that Paul faithfully prayed. And none of these work without the other one. Paul faithfully prayed for people's souls every day, which enabled God to entrust him with opportunities and supernaturally enabled Paul. God showed up in Paul's life. God gave Paul opportunities because he prayed. And if you don't, God won't. I 100% will tell you that as a promise from life experience. When I'm not praying for souls, man, stuff doesn't happen. Those little intersections and those things where God opens doorways, man, they just seem to dry up. When I start praying daily for souls, God, give me and trust me with someone. Just bring someone and cross my path, God, or praying for a particular person, stuff happens. When I don't pray, doesn't really happen. When I pray, it happens. You want to experience the power of prayer, you start praying for souls, stuff happens. And the third secret was when Paul saw open doors, he walked through them. You know, we have that saying here at the church, just walk across the room. It's one of our phrases, just walk across the room. You know, you get into that room and you get that little twinge in your heart. You don't know if it's the Holy Spirit or not. You know what? Better to just err on the side that it's the Holy Spirit, okay? You get that twinge in your heart. Man, I should say hi. I should say, how are you doing? Yeah. You know, it could be an open door. Just show some love, you know? Go walk across the room. God might be opening a door. You've been praying. He's entrusting you. He's prepared work in advance for you to do. Think about what would happen if all of us here in this room, everyone in our church, we did this. Just think about it. Real simple. Think about how simple this calling is. And think about if our whole church, we just said, you know what? I am going to say in my own heart that a day without praying for a soul is a day of sin. Like, that's a sin. I'm just going to say that for myself. I'm not going to say that for you, but I'm going to say that in my own heart. A day I don't pray for souls, man, that's, I know what God wants me to do. He wants me to pray for souls. Just think about what would happen if all of us just, man, that's what we did. You know what would happen? Stuff would happen. Stuff already does happen because people are praying. What if we all did? Stuff would happen. I promise you. I promise you. You start praying for souls. You start praying for opportunities. It's not going to be, you know, some super intellectual, and he's going to lead someone in your life, someone in your circle. They're going to be hurting. There's going to be something going on. You're going to be like, yeah, man, I too. I understand. And I'm telling you, if it weren't for Jesus, I don't know what I'd do. You know what? Come with me. Come with me. I'll meet you there. Come with me. Let's pray together. Jesus, we pray for each other right now. We know that your calling to share faith is a call of love. It's a call of love because you, man, you're all powerful. You could do it all on your own, but you choose to use us, your people. This invitation to partner with you, to walk with you in this life, to do your will. Father, in my own heart, I want to confess I don't always pray, and I want to. I don't always pray every day for souls, and I want to. Not in a legalistic way, but in a way that I'm so dedicated to it, God, that you entrust me. I know that's the prayer. I know it's the prayer of almost all of us in the room. We want to be like that. We want to experience the power of prayer in our lives by praying for people. We want you to entrust us with people who are hurting, people who need a word from you, because they've been chosen to hear the word of Jesus, and your chosen instrument is us. God, entrust us and remind us tomorrow morning to do it. In the name of Jesus, amen.